Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us. We are now in the season of Advent. So we're going to talk about Advent. We're going to talk about also a couple of Marian feast days coming up in the next few days. Monsignor Charles Mangan joins us for our conversation this morning. Hope you will stick around for it. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings, though, for this first Sunday in Advent. Don Wolf with the first and second reading. Deacon Bill Radio with the Gospel.
A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and Judah. In those days, in that time, I will raise up for David a just shoot. He shall do what is right and just in the land. In those days, Judah shall be safe, and Jerusalem shall dwell secure. This is what they shall call her: the Lord our justice. The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we have for you, so as to strengthen your hearts, to be blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. Amen. Finally, brothers and sisters, we earnestly ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you should conduct yourselves to please God, and as you are conducting yourselves, you do so even more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these signs begin to happen, stand erect and raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand. Beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, and that day catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, Sisters Jean Weber and Patricia Ann Toscano, Benedictine sisters from Sacred Heart Monastery in Yankton, recently attended the International Communion of Benedictines Conference in Rome. Following the conference, the sisters spent a few days at Maria Rickenbach and Marienheim Monasteries in Switzerland. The sisters also were part of a private audience with Pope Francis during their time in Rome. Sister Patricia and Sister Jean helped plan the liturgical celebrations for that conference they attended. You can read and see more about the conference and the sisters' role in that event in the December edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now or shortly, and online now at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, Bishop Richard F. Stika of Knoxville, Tennessee, has canceled the mid-December trip to visit family in the Midwest because he will instead be undergoing a heart procedure, the diocese said in a media advisory this past week. The diocese said in the statement that he expects to be celebrating Masses again before Christmas. On November 27th, the bishop announced the news via Twitter while also saying that it was time for him to lose 50 pounds by July 4th. The advisory said the procedure is to put in place a stent heart procedure in the next weeks, he tweeted. The diocese said in a stress test during a checkup, he revealed the need for further medical attention, and the procedure is now scheduled for December 13th. It's the best that we found this issue now rather than later, the bishop said. It's good to know that my guardian angels are always working out with me. Ultranationalism is the chief reason behind the growing number of countries ranked worse than before on guaranteeing citizens their religious freedom, according to Thomas Hein Geldum, executive president of Aid to the Church in Need. One example was India's Hinduistic nationalist approach, Hein Geldern said, which leads to condemning everyone who is a non-Hindu, a non-Indian. Then comes the discrimination. Aid to the Church in Need is an international papal charity that provides pastoral and humanitarian aid to persecuted and oppressed Christians and supports various church projects in more than 140 countries. The U.S. House of Representatives unanimously passed a measure this past week to provide humanitarian relief to genocide victims in Iraq and Syria and to hold Islamic State perpetrators accountable. The Iraq and Syria Genocide Relief and Accountability Act of 2018, or H.R. 390, now heads to President Donald Trump for his signature. The White House said it supports the legislation. The Senate also passed its version of the measure unanimously. When genocide or other atrocity crimes are perpetrated, the United States should direct some of its humanitarian stabilization and recovery aid to enable these groups to survive, especially when they are minorities whose existence as a people is at risk, Representative Chris Smith, a Republican of New Jersey, said in remarks from the House floor before the vote. We should commit to such a response, whether the victims are the Rohingya in Burma or Christians and Yazidis in Iraq and Syria. Smith, who is chairman of the House Subcommittee on Africa, Global Health, Global Human Rights, introduced the legislation in 2016 and again in 2017 with lead Democratic co-sponsor Representative Anna Eshoo, a Democrat of California. More than a dozen Democrats and Republicans also co-sponsored H.R. 390. He noted that he had just met earlier that day with Chaldean Archbishop Bashar Wada of Erbil, Iraq, and the prelate told him Christians in Iraq are still at the brink of extinction. H.R. 390 is vital to our survival. If it becomes law, implementation must be full and fast. Otherwise, the help it provides will be too late for us. Bishop Oliver D. Dome of Nigeria, that is, has seen his share of death, violence, and destruction in the past 9 years, but he keeps his focus on his firm belief that the local church will be restored. The 58-year-old bishop was appointed to the diocese in 2009, the same year the insurgency group Boko Haram, headquartered in Nigeria, began its onslaught of bombings, assassinations, and abductions in an attempt to overthrow the Nigerian government and create an Islamic state. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
Gene, you got no shortage of troubled places for us.
It's a very troubled world, so that's why we keep praying.
Lots to pray for, absolutely right. All right, thanks for that. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we joined to the microphone Monsignor Charles Mangan. And Monsignor, this, for most people as they're hearing it, is the first Sunday of Advent, or maybe just past the first Sunday of Advent. Always astonishing to me how quickly the time goes and that we're starting a new liturgical year already.
It's absolutely amazing, Jerry. And, you know, perhaps it's true, as people say, that it gets quicker the older we get. But
we don't need to talk about that, do we?
But you know, it is really amazing how now we begin this liturgical season. The church, again, you know, as a good mother, has so much wisdom in this regard, that we can have this cycle. We can depend upon it.
Yeah.
That's not to say that there aren't things that happen we don't foresee and predict and so forth. Of course, there are. And the church does change in terms of the liturgical calendar. Let's say, for example, Pope Francis canonized a number of saints in October, most notably St. Paul VI and St. Oscar Romero. But nevertheless, there is something that can be predicted, and we understand it, we look forward to it, we anticipate it.
And such a beautiful rhythm to it.
Yes, yes, absolutely. The day, the rhythm of the Liturgy of the Hours,
yes,
that beautiful official prayer of the church, the daily Mass, and then the seasons that we have. So we are so incredibly blessed to be in the church that offers this to us.
Well, we're going to talk a little bit more, particularly, of course, about the Marian aspect of this season. Monsignor, of course, the director of the Marian Apostolate for the Diocese of Sioux Falls. I want to start with those two kind of pillars, if you will, of Marian feasts that happen within the Advent season. And they always do, don't they? They're always within the Advent season.
Yes, they are.
Yeah.
They really are, Jerry.
We're talking about the Immaculate Conception and then for certainly the Americas, the special day of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes.
First of all, let's talk a little bit about Immaculate Conception. That's an often misunderstood feast day.
Yes, it is. Many believe that it would refer to the conception of Jesus, meaning that Jesus did not have any sin. Now, that's true.
Right.
And he is God and cannot sin. In the case of the Blessed Mother, when we talk about the Immaculate Conception, we're saying that at the moment she was conceived in her mother's womb, that God preserved her from original sin in view of what Jesus would do on Calvary. And that, I think, Jerry, really puts us in perspective. We would say, yes, Mary is a member of the human race. Mary needs to be saved as we need to be saved. But her salvation, her redemption, came in this preventive way. You and I are drawn close to God at the moment of baptism. Original sin is washed away. We're made members of the body of Christ. In the case of Mary, that original sin never even touched her. Mm-hmm. And I think this is the key.
And here's what I think people sometimes miss. We honor Mary because of this special gift from God. But what does it say about God's care and love for the human race, for all of us, for each of us, all of us together, but each of us, that he would do that, that he would care enough to do that?
Yes. As the famous poet said, Mary is our nature's solitary boast. You know, here she is as a representative of the human race. As you say, this is another sign of God's love for all of us who share the flesh of Adam and Eve, who share the flesh of Mary, and who share the human flesh of Christ.
Right, right. Yeah. So I think we miss that sometimes, and I think that's an important aspect of it. I know this is another one of those our Protestant brothers and sisters may struggle with a little bit, but if we think about it in these terms, maybe that helps them understand, you know, why the church holds, not only why we hold Mary in such esteem, but why we honor some of these special days.
Yes. And of course, as you say, our Protestant friends look at solely the scriptures. We look at the scriptures as well as this body we call the apostolic tradition.
Right.
We believe that there are some passages in scripture which illuminate this teaching. For example, when the Archangel Gabriel said to Mary, "Hail, full of grace." That has been taken by so many spiritual writers and theologians and fathers of the church as being something very significant. Mary's fullness of grace, even, you know, as a 12 or 13-year-old when she was ready to conceive Christ.
Right. Yeah, exactly right. Well, it's a special day. It is a holy day of obligation.
Yes.
Most always it is. There are certain exceptions to that. But it is this year.
It is. Yes, it is. And thankfully, our parishes have the Mass on December 8th as a wonderful opportunity for us to delve into the mystery once again and to thank God for it.
It's a little challenging for a priest, I think, this year because it's on a Saturday.
Yes,
which of course leads into the Sunday Masses as well. But and just to be clear for anybody that's thinking I can go to once and do both, no, that's not the way it works.
Right, we're really supposed to celebrate twice that weekend.
Yeah,
and you know, when you think about it, Jerry, we want to. You know, deep down within us, we want to. We want to understand. We want to glorify God. We want to venerate Mary. And let's face it, life is short, and for us to be able to celebrate twice on a weekend is a great blessing.
Yeah, it's a great gift, absolutely right. The other one, of course, and maybe still a little less known, if you will, in even in our part of the world, is Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yes.
But it's such a beautiful feast, and our Hispanic brothers and sisters who have a deeper attachment to this particular aspect of Mary can teach us so much.
They really do. And if anyone is around that day here in Sioux Falls and would go over to Our Lady of Guadalupe Parish at 8th and Cliff, you certainly would be treated to all kinds of manifestations of love for Our Lady of Guadalupe. The Mañanitas, the hymns, the masses, the special feasts that they'll have. Such a blessing. But you know, you're right, Jerry, this maybe isn't as known, but the American bishops, and not too many years ago, said, look, we need to celebrate this with even more festivity. And now in the United States, in the liturgical rank of things, it's a feast.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very significant day. And as the time has gone on, I think not only for those who speak Spanish, but for all of us as we understand, once again, Mary's receptivity to the Holy Spirit, Mary's love of God, Mary willing to share with Juan Diego what God wanted of him. And with all that in view, I think we say, look, this is our day.
It is, if you're not familiar with the story itself, it is such a beautiful story.
It really
the,
is.
The appearance of Mary to Juan Diego and her care for the people that of whom he was one.
Yes.
What a difference that has made in the lives of just millions and millions of people.
Yes. When Our Lady came in 1531 and appeared to Juan Diego, there was the very astonishing practice among some of the Aztec Indians of human sacrifices. Mm-hmm. And even today in Mexico, you can go to these pyramids and stand where these sacrifices were occurring. Well, of course, this displeased God. And after Mary came, it's noted that in a period of 10 years after the apparition, there were 9 million conversions of Aztec Indians to the Catholic faith.
Yeah.
So never in history have we seen that number of conversions in such a short time.
Yeah, a beautiful tribute to, and maybe a lesson learned
yes.
for all of us, still lessons to learn. As we know, we can always learn something new and apply it to life wherever we're at that moment in our life, right?
Yes, absolutely. And what maybe doesn't seem very clear now, maybe in 2 months from now or 2 years from now or 2 days from now, very clear.
Yeah, absolutely. You put a little piece together that you shared with the parishes and the pastors of our diocese about Advent being a distinctly Marian season. I'm not sure most of us would necessarily think about that until we stop and think about that. And of course, Mary is just one of the absolutely central figures of Advent.
She is. I always think, Gary, we have Jesus, of course, we have Mary, we have John the Baptist, we have Joseph. Now, there are others. There's the Magi later. There are the shepherds.
Yeah.
You know, there's Simeon and Anna in the temple, all that. But I think those four figures, Jesus and Mary, St. John the Baptist, St. Joseph, really come to the fore. And so the idea that Advent is a distinctly Marian season, I think it has so much to do with preparation. Mothers know how to prepare, especially as their children are getting ready to be born. They know that, and they teach us that. Mary, of course, was preparing to serve God, and all of a sudden the angel came, and her service of God was different than she thought it would be. But nevertheless, she had already, you know, she'd already planned to serve God, and now this was a new, fresh start of service. And I think we can learn so much during Advent from Mary.
You talk about the preparation of a mother. What do we learn from that in terms of preparing ourselves?
Yes. Well, I think, you know, as a mother prepares for a baby, as the people of Israel, the chosen people, prepared for the coming of the Messiah, as Mary prepared to do God's will in all that that meant, I think what it reminds us is that in order to prepare, we have to keep our eyes fixed on what's most important. If a mother forgot about her baby and didn't prepare, there'd be disaster.
Mm-hmm.
If the chosen people hadn't prepared for the Messiah, they would run the risk of missing out. And similarly, if we don't keep our eyes fixed on what's important, namely Christ, we run the risk of celebrating these days before Christmas as merely a kind of functionality. You know, going through the motions, buying a few gifts, eating a few treats, but forgetting what this is really about.
Yeah, and it's so easy to get it lost, isn't it?
It really is.
Yeah.
It really is.
We're talking with Monsignor Charles Mangan, who directs the Marian Apostolate for the Diocese of Sioux Falls. We're talking about particularly now Advent and kind of our own preparation for it. So how can we use what we know about the way Mary prepared herself, how can we use that to help ourselves maybe always, but particularly now in this Advent season?
I think, Jerry, one thing that comes to my mind is Mary's love and knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, Mary was a faithful Jewess. She was so tied into the Jewish faith, mm-hmm. as was St. Joseph. I think her preparation to do what God wanted was so connected to her love of the Scripture, her reading, praying over the Scriptures, the Holy Bible. Of course, in those days, it was only what we call the Old Testament. But nevertheless, there's so much in the scriptures that really allow us to understand who Christ is. Mm-hmm. If we can understand that, we can better prepare this time as a celebration of his birth that came to us 2,000 years ago, but is still relevant and still calls us to holiness.
Well, and as we touched on just a bit earlier, every time we celebrate Advent, every time we contemplate these things, we're in a different place ourselves. And so the readings that we're looking at, the scripture that we're hopefully studying more deeply, the prayers that we're saying, all of that, because we're different than we were the last time we did them, they might impact us differently.
Yes.
God might be calling us in a different way or in a deeper way or whatever. We need to be open to that.
We do. And circumstances in our lives. You know, we may approach this Advent in a very kind of cheerful and joyful mood. On the other hand, we know many of our brothers and sisters carry extremely heavy crosses. And all of a sudden, maybe they received a health report, or maybe there's a fracture in the family. This is going to have an impact mm-hmm. on them and on all of us. And so to be able to see just what is it that the Lord is saying to us, despite where we might be.
So often, isn't it, Monsignor, that we come back to those, again, the two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we have that attitude in a season like this, we're going to be more watchful of what others around us might be going through. And maybe part of our call is to do that.
Yes. We become so much more humane, you know, when we understand that Christ has come to save us. And as we then experience our own fragility, our own brokenness, we can really have compassion on those who are experiencing that, maybe for the first time, or maybe understanding it for the first time. So you're right. Advent is really a call to go out of ourselves, to accept the Lord, and to say, what can I do to help others accept him too?
I think it's really important that we understand kind of what that means, because, you know, we live in a world that's kind of loud. We live in a world that's kind of upset with a lot of things right now. We have a lot of people kind of crying out to say, you know, let's just all get along. And that's fine. But I think we need to understand what that means in a deeper sense, because we can miss the mark with that. If we're just talking about getting along, that's not really what Christ is talking about.
No.
And so it's important, isn't it, that we really take that step back and understand what it is that the Lord might be telling us.
Yes, just what it is. And again, we think of the great star that the shepherds saw in the heavens and with the angels. And then, of course, also the Magi. And we think of that and we say, what is that star? And how is the Lord beckoning us to deeper love, deeper service, deeper compassion, deeper acts of charity and penance? This is what it's about.
Yeah, and I'm glad you mentioned the penance thing, because it's another aspect of Advent, I think, that often gets missed, is that it is a bit of a penitential season.
Yes.
Not in the same way as Lent.
No. It perhaps isn't as brought to our attention.
Mm-hmm.
But nonetheless, if we think of the chosen people waiting all those years, we have to say, well, we wait in prayer, we wait in penance, we ask the Lord to forgive us. And certainly for that reason, there is this penitential flavor, though perhaps not as pronounced as during the season of Lent.
There's a song, an Advent song that we sometimes hear, is called Waiting in Silence. I always think it's particularly in our noisy world right now, what a gift we can give ourselves in the season of Advent to have some silence.
Yes, yes. And we cling to it. I think especially if we've experienced it and we appreciate it, we really cling to the possibility that there can be some silence.
So back to that, though, the three things we often talk about with Lent, do we apply those? Can we apply those as well to Advent? The prayer, fasting, and almsgiving?
Yes, I think we really can. For this reason, we know that during the Lenten season, while we are called to this, and it's so helpful for us in preparing our hearts to celebrate the passion and death and resurrection of the Lord, still we know that these so-called works are always in season.
Mm-hmm.
We can always benefit from them, and we can always glorify God with these works.
Yeah.
So although, yes, again, Lent is that real backdrop for these works, still when we think of it, how can you beat prayer and waiting for the Lord? How can you beat some self-denial and mortification? How can you beat being charitable to those who suffer?
I'm glad also you mentioned really spending some time with Scripture, because and just reading, maybe even just the readings that the church gives us, because it's all kind of contained in there, isn't it? The whole of salvation history and the story, you know, it's got some of that in there.
It really does. And we'll be focusing, Jerry, so much on the book of the prophet Isaiah. And we do that as well during Lent. But this whole notion again of going out of ourselves, preparing the way of the Lord, making straight his paths, you know, that this is not just about my efforts. It's about allowing the Lord to work through me and in me.
Well, we haven't even mentioned, Monsignor, giving gifts. You know, and, right. And kind of ironic, isn't it? Because that's what most people think Advent is all about, is getting ready to give those gifts.
That's right.
Shopping.
Shopping.
And we haven't talked about that. How come?
Right. Which, and I'm sure we would say there's certainly a wonderful place for these things.
Yeah.
But when they become the be all and the end all, you know, or the parties and the, and, you know, wonderful times with people and these great things that we share at these gatherings, great. But what is this about?
Yeah.
To say Christ is the reason for the season is not just a trite kind of saying.
Yeah.
There's something really true and overwhelming about that.
Yeah, and isn't it so true? I mean, we can be as shallow as we want to be, but we get much greater satisfaction if we dig in and really understand what it is we're doing and why we're doing it.
So true.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely so. Great as always, Monsignor, to have a conversation about you. I hope it helped with you. I mean, I hope it helps people live Advent maybe just a little differently than they might have thought they were planning to. So appreciate it.
You're welcome, Jerry.
Monsignor Charles Mangan from the Marian Apostolate. Well, Gene, we referenced it a couple of times already this morning, obviously quite a few times talking to Monsignor, but we're in the season of Advent now. And I know for a lot of our parishes, that means, you know, there's some extra things going on. There's some additional opportunities for people.
Historically, each year, Bishop Swain usually schedules Advent Vespers, which get underway tonight at the Cathedral of St. Joseph. That's one good way. People that are close by are welcome to come and pray with the bishop and attend Advent Vespers. But many parishes do stuff during the Advent season that we can all be part of in our own way.
Yeah, and it's a good, as Monsignor said this morning, great to find ways to get involved and to pray a little more and do a little more. So we encourage people to do that. That's our time for Catholic Views this morning. We'll be back next Sunday.